Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to draw your attention today to the parable of the talents, verses 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Hear now the words of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. The parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at last Sunday said nothing about their working, but mentioned their sleeping. And it can be said that a lot in life is we work and we sleep. And the key with the parable of the virgins is those who were wise had oil for their lamps. And none of us know the day or the hour when Christ will return, when the bridegroom will come to take the wedding party for the wedding feast. And the wise virgins had oil for their lamps. So they, when they were sleeping, were ready to get up, grab the oil, their lamps, and immediately they went with the groom to the wedding feast. In other words, the oil, as we said, represents the oil of the Holy Spirit, which is there in the history of God's word, that oil representing with the anointing of the priests or kings in the Old Testament for particular blessings, for particular influences upon their offices. And in the New Testament, we are a kingdom of priests, and we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the foolish virgins were not saved. The wise virgins were saved. It was a warning parable to us here today. It was not a warning parable for the pagans that are outside. But everyone who professes and says that they're a Christian. Several commentators for the parable of the talents will say that the parable of the talents that we have for today is the complement to the parable of the ten virgins, where they were sleeping, and here the emphasis is upon working. And if you remember that the statement was made that when we sleep, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, even sleeping, we are to do to the glory of God. So, if we're sleeping, we are to sleep to the glory of God, and if we're working, we are to work for the glory of God. And that's where these two parables complement one another. And I'll just say it's referred to where the servants throughout in this parable, the term in the Greek is doulos, which is the only term used for slave there at that time. And there were many words that could have been used for servant that were not used, and the word that was used was doulos in the Greek, and that whenever it was used in secular language or in the Bible, it means slave. And the master represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a sense, everyone who professes the name of Christ is saying outwardly with their words, hey, I am his slave. He is my Lord. But again, it is only those who truly have the Holy Spirit that are saved. It is only those who, whether we sleep or whether we work, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are saved. God is clear in his word that he created all things for his glory. At the end of the week of creation, in Genesis 1:31, God looked at everything and all was very good. Very good. And it was very good because everything glorified him. You think of Psalm 19:1 and 2, where the heavens declare the glory of God and their expanse the work of his hands. And you and me, we are created for God's glory, Isaiah 43:7. That is our end. That is our purpose and goal in life. Just like the windows that you see on the side of the sanctuary building here, they are, what is their end? Their end, their purpose is to let light in and allow us to see out. And it is the chief end or goal of man, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enter the joy of our Lord, as this parable expresses. A theme of this parable is not just working and living for the glory of God, but this is a warning parable, just like the parable of the ten virgins. Warning us not to be foolish, to test ourselves and make sure that we have the oil of the Holy Spirit. Know that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Know that you're saved. Have the oil for your lamps. Well, this is a warning parable as well about working. And all of the gifts and talents that you and I have been given is, are we using these gifts and talents that God has given us for his glory? And if we are not using our gifts and talents for his glory, but rather for ourselves or idols or these earthly things that are passing away, which the theme verse again is Matthew 24:35 of the Olivet Discourse, that heaven and earth are passing away, but Jesus said, my words will by no means pass away. But if we're living for this temporary world, we will end up in hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will have wasted our life, and this is a warning parable. Don't waste your life on what is passing away. It is also a parable that says, stop comparing yourselves with other people. God gifts us with different gifts and talents. We're each individually unique and called for different types of service for the glory of God. It is also a warning about having a false view of God, as the wicked and lazy servant had. He had a false view of God, and this topic, Lord willing, is what we will preach on next Sunday. We'll take another run at this parable next Sunday, Lord willing, and I want to focus upon his idolatry of the one given one talent, served a false god, an idol, and that affected how he lived life and why he ended up in hell. We must walk by faith, which is the essence of this parable. Faith is looking to the object, God, the one we worship, and we have to have a true knowledge of God. If we walk by faith in him, we will be pleasing. There will be joy in our Lord, and we will enter into that joy in heaven as a reward if we walk by faith now, looking to him and serving him with love and thankfulness for his great goodness to us, for all of the gifts and talents that he has loaned to us in our lives. So there's much here in this parable as we dive in. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, assets on loan and business done with them. Assets on loan, what do I mean by that? Goods on loan from God, in other words. Where in the parable of the talents in verse 14, the master delivered his goods to them. His goods to them. Ultimately, all that we have are God's goods. And that's what we're talking about here, is goods on loan from God. The idea is business is the central idea. Talent, the word is derived from a word for a weight. And money was in gold or silver specie. It was in gold or silver at that time. And the more valuable, the more weight. And bronze and copper coins were certainly of less value yet because of how light they were. Talents, we're talking very heavy, much worth. A talent at that time was the equivalent of probably 20 years of manual labor, of money that it was worth. One commentator has suggested it, think of it as if five talents given to one person is like giving $5 million today, two talents is like giving $2 million to another, and one talent is like $1 million to another, okay? So you think in your mind, the one who's been given one is not much compared to five, but it's still a lot, okay? It's still a lot to be a steward of. It's very valuable in God's eyes, whatever we have received from God on loan. And the idea is goods on loan from God and the business done with them is what have you done with the goods that God has given you? And that's the idea here, is look at verses 14 through 17. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. So the man represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be leaving them after the cross. 40 days, he rose from the dead 3 days bodily after his death. He rose from the dead bodily 3 days later. 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. He sits at God the Father's right hand in heaven in session right now. He's going to come again, and that's what the Olivet Discourse is all about. At the end of the age, he's going to come again. Well, after the cross, after his bodily resurrection, he is going to ascend and leave to a far country, heaven. That's what this parable is presenting. Okay? So for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, the Lord, the Master. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And this is just like the parable of the 10 virgins, where the church is mixed. And as he's presenting here, 2 were faithful. The lazy and wicked servant lacked faith, no saving faith. The 5 foolish virgins had no oil, no oil of the Holy Spirit. They were not spiritually born again by the Holy Spirit. They were shut out from the wedding feast. And here, the lazy and wicked servant who buried the talents will end up in hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not saved. But yet, he's a part of the visible, outside of what you and I see, the visible church. You and I don't know what's truly in the heart of a person. Right? We've seen that over and over again, just like the parable of the talents in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. The parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, they were growing up, right? Satan has brought in the tares, the weeds, and planted them among God's people. And they grow up, but you can't see who really they are until the harvest time. And then the tares, the weeds, develop certain structure and characteristics. They can be determined at that point, and then the angels are sent to separate the wheat and the tares and gather the wheat and to send the others to be burned, the tares. God's church has been described in church history then as both visible and invisible. The invisible are the true believers, those who have been born again, those who have the oil of the Holy Spirit, those who are faithful. They're the invisible church, the one that God sees. The visible are what you and I see. And it is composed of both good and wicked. What did Christ say in verses 21 and 23? He commends the faithful ones. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one who received 5 gained 5 more. He was faithful. The one who received 2 gained 2 more. He was faithful. He's regarded as good by the grace of God. But the other one is wicked. He looks like he should be a part of who will enter heaven. But instead he doesn't use, he doesn't trade, he doesn't gain more with the goods and talents and gifts God gave him. So he's referred to as lazy and wicked, and he ends up in hell. It's a part of the professing church being a mixed body of weeds and wheat, of tares and wheat. Only those who are faithful are living for God's glory. What do we mean by that? It means that you use the talents and gifts that God has given you for God's glory. As you're waiting for Christ's return, you're working. As you're waiting, we don't know the day and the hour that he will return, and you're working. You're working by faith. You're looking to him. You're looking to God for strength. You're filled with joy and great delight and thankfulness because he has gifted you. You know that these things ultimately are good things from God, that he is good and he is gracious. We've seen different times in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives just east of Jerusalem, a few days from going to the cross now. And he is described in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41, how when he comes again, there's going to be two in the field. One will be taken to judgment, one left. There's going to be two grinding at the mill, one taken to judgment, one left, which means God's people will be working, right? One working in the field, one grinding in the mill will be working. Some will be sleeping, right? The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise were sleeping at midnight. Most people are sleeping at midnight, and 5 were ready. They had the oil in their lamps whenever Christ comes. So we may be working in the field, we may be grinding at the mill, we may be at Walmart, we may be at you name it, wherever you're working. And you're ready for Christ to return because you're doing everything by faith in God, which outwardly they look the same. Again, outwardly they look the same. All 10 virgins were sleeping. Outwardly here. Each one given talents. 2 were in the field, both working. 2 were grinding the mill, both working. They outwardly look the same, but not all are saved. Not only those who are born again by the Holy Spirit are saved. Only those walking by faith are saved. And again, this isn't saying that we earn heaven by what we do. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, that no one can boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But it right after that, Ephesians 2, 10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He redeemed us in Christ, saved us in Christ, only by Christ, what? So that we would live for him in life, out of love and thanks for what he has done for us, knowing that he is good, he is gracious, he is merciful. James stresses this as well in James 2, 14 to 26. And in fact, a lot of James keeps repeating that. Don't delude yourself just thinking you're saved just because you hear and understand something. Just because we hear and understand things with our minds doesn't mean we've got it. We've got to live it. We've got to live it. Faith without hearing and doing, faith without hearing and doing is nothing, right? You've got to do. That faith without works is dead. James 2:17, James 2:20, James 2:26. He repeats it 3 times, that faith without works is dead. It's just like the demons who believe that God is one and shudder. Only when faith produces works does it show that it's alive. Faith, if it's alive, if we're really united with Christ, will bear fruit. Right? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we really have faith in Christ, we look to Christ and we're united with Christ, we will bear fruit in our life. We will use our gifts and talents for the glory of God. J.C. Ryle said this, when you say to yourself, well, what really is a talent? What really is a talent? Here's a parable of the talents. And the Lord, the master, loans his goods to them. Well, God then is loaning his goods to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is loaning his goods to us. Well, what are these talents, these goods? J.C. Ryle said this, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. And he went on to say, all that we have is a loan from God. We are God's stewards. We are God's debtors. Anything that we have been given from God that is good is from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Ultimately, if we have anything good in us, we owe it to God. We've received it as a gift from him. It's on loan from him. This is the idea of stewardship, that ultimately he owns it. It's not ours. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell in there." Ultimately, God owns all things. He's the creator of all things. You think of 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul said this, "Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" His point is, there is nothing. If anything good in your life, it's from God, and you've received it as a gift. Anything good. So he says, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Which is the essence of pride. Saying, it's by my might and by my strength, I have done it. I've earned whatever I have that's good. I have good health because I eat good. I have good health because I exercise. I have wealth because I worked for it and earned it. I invested smartly and wisely. You see, this is where the pride comes in, and we boast about our own good things and credit ourselves for them. Now, it is true. We're free and responsible. It's the central mystery of Scripture, this doctrine of concurrence. God is sovereign and we are free and responsible. It's a mystery how that entails. I don't want to eat McDonald's for breakfast, noon, and dinner, and a snack in the middle of the night. I'm going to have heart disease, right? We've got to try and eat well to have health. But ultimately, it's by the grace of God that I eat well. And ultimately, it's by the grace of God then that I have health as well. Ultimately, it's by the grace of God that I have strength to make wealth and not just have wealth. That's Deuteronomy 8. He is the one who gives you the strength to make wealth, the natural ability to actually work and do it. You see? But ultimately, it's from his hand. This parable is really at the core, that doctrine of concurrence is at the core of this parable as well. Think of Paul to the pagans in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. He said this, so he speaks to these pagans. They have all this idolatry, right? They have an idol to the unknown God. And he says, let me tell you the unknown God. And he gets into general principles. And he says, God, the living and true God, created all things. And he's over history and geography and over all things. And he's transcendent, but he's also immanent. He's near and close to all of you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And then he says that in Acts 17:25 that he's not worshipped with human hands as though he needed anything. He gives to all life and breath and all things. It doesn't say he gives to all life and breath and some things. He gives to all life and breath and all things. Everything good that you and I have is ultimately from the hand of God. This is the living and true God and who he has revealed himself to be to us. And it must shape our entire lives. So then what does J.C. Ryle then say specifically in detail are talents? So he says, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. All that we have is on loan from God. We are God's stewards. We're to manage it on behalf of God. He ultimately, it's his goods. Everything good we have. So what are they? Well, he lists things like this. He says, there are gifts. There are influence. There are money, our knowledge. There are health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our memory, our affections, our privileges, on and on and on. Whatever we can think of that is good that we possess as individuals is from God ultimately. These are talents. Now, I would note that our talents include both natural and or spiritual gifts. Both natural and or spiritual gifts. There's an individual here that's presented as being given talents from God, the wicked and lazy servant who ends up in hell. Natural gifts and talents. Not spiritual. Not spiritual. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The wicked and lazy servant was given talents. He's given a mind to glorify God with. He's given strength to glorify God with. There's money to glorify God with. There's life and breath to glorify God with. And you keep going down the wonderful created natural physical things that God has given every creature that's a human being to glorify him with. But you and me, if we're truly in Christ and have been given the gift of faith, even faith is a gift from God, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We have natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Then the one with two talents and the one with five talents, they have both natural and spiritual. Whereas the wicked, lazy one that ends up in hell only had natural talents, but he still had talents on loan from God to glorify God with that he failed to do. Only those who are truly saved have spiritual gifts and talents. It says that God loans us his talents based on individual ability. You see that in verse 15? And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one each, to each according to his own ability. What is that referring to? So in a sense, think of it, the natural ability is differentiated from the talents, which is interesting. Now we know, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have that is good is ultimately from the hand of God. Life and breath and all things. Right? Well, to each according to his ability, God gives talents. The natural ability is the ability to manage those talents. Because this is the whole context of a business analogy. Can you administer? Can you manage them? Dealing with that natural ability, which is also from God. Now, God grants more talents to those who have more natural ability to manage them. God grants less talents to those who have less ability to manage them. Now, we know the ability to manage them is also from the hand of God, ultimately. But he's not giving anybody more than they can manage or handle. So that none can have an excuse at the end to say, well, it was more than I could handle. None have that excuse at Judgment Day. None can have that excuse. Notice they're meant to be traded. They're meant to be used to gain more. Verses 16 and 17. And he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. They're meant to be traded. They're meant to be used. They're not meant to be hoarded on oneself or buried somewhere. They're meant to be traded and used. That the way of increase is using them. The way of increase is using them. You're sitting there and you say, you know, I have faith in God. I'd like more faith. Exercise it. Use it. You got some patience. You want more patience? Exercise it. Whatever gift or talent you have from God, use it for his glory and the good of others, and it will increase. That's the principle, a principle here in this parable. It's elsewhere in Scripture. Proverbs 11:25, the end of Proverbs 11:25 says this, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." That he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, if you're one who does the daily devotions with C.H. Spurgeon morning and evening, you'll know what I'm talking about here. Spurgeon has this as one of his morning and evenings for daily devotions on Proverbs 11:25. He also did a sermon, if I recall, on this in his collection of sermons. But C.H. Spurgeon said this, "We are here taught the great lesson that to get we must give, that to accumulate, we must scatter, that to make ourselves happy, we must make others happy, and that in order to become spiritually vigorous, we must seek the spiritual good of others. In watering others, we ourselves are watered." It's telling us, really, Christ is saying in this parable the principle that we are social creatures. None of us are an island unto ourselves. Okay? And this principle is a part of creation. You see it in the general economic order. That's why capitalism works with private property rights and free enterprise and free buying and selling of goods, where some are good at producing certain things and providing certain services that others are not. And when these other people are good at providing certain goods and services that the other people are not, and then each one is fulfilling each other's needs. It's part of being social creatures, which is different than the Enlightenment, the false philosophy of Hobbes and Locke that would say we're just individual people from a state of nature, and then any agreement, any social arrangement is just solely a social construct of us, and we can make it whatever we want it to be. No. Being a social creature is by nature. God created us this way with different gifts and talents so that we use them to glorify Him and help meet the needs of other people. And in well, we get watered as well by other people who do the same. It's clear in the body of Christ, not just in the general created order. In the body of Christ, in the church, we supply needs to each other. You have things that I lack. I have things that you lack. That's why I'm standing here right now. We need each other in the body of Christ as different members in your own body need one another. This analogy is used to the human body. Paul liked this analogy, Romans 12, 3 through 8. Just listen to the words of God here, Romans 12, 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Romans 12, 3. Each one in the body of Christ is given a certain level or measure of faith, some more, some less. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, that's the analogy of your human body. You have ears to hear with, eyes to see with, a nose to smell with. They do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, you need to underline this in your Bible. Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Because they differ, let us use them. Because I have things that you don't have and you have things that I don't have, use them for the glory of God and the good of one another. And that's where he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us do so in ministering, in serving. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He says the same in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 22. And the same emphasis is made about the human body. And he's more explicit about the eyes in the analogy of the human body. We have different members, different parts. Eyes to see with, ears to hear with, right? A tongue to speak with. But how ridiculous would it be for the tongue to boast and say to the ears and say, I can speak and you can't. Or the ears to say, I can hear and you can't. Well, no, they're not meant to all hear. They're not, every part of your human body is not meant to do the same function. That's the same in us as the body of Christ. We're given different gifts, different talents for different functions and different purposes. But listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 12, 22. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They're necessary. Even though they may seem to be weaker. We're all important. Just because you've been given, if you've been given less talents than another, that's okay. You're necessary in the body of Christ, whoever you are and whatever gifts and talents you've been given. We need one another. Where you've been given gifts and talents, someone else doesn't have it. And that's why we're necessary for one another. But we've got to use them. They've been given different ones to be used to so that collectively we edify and build up the body of Christ. Point two, faithful servants, balance sheets, and rewards. Their balance sheets and rewards, right? They present their balance sheets in verses 19 to 23. The two faithful ones, right? We're looking at the faithful ones now. They present, okay, the master returns. And he says, okay, show me what you've done with the goods that I've given, right? And that's where they say, Lord, the first one, you delivered me 5 talents, and I have gained 5 more besides them. And the other one, the faithful one says, Lord, you've given me 2 talents, and I've gained 2 more, right? They their balance sheets, the books, and what's been given, and what they've earned and increased. And then the rewards, where Christ says to both of them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Note here, this is very important. They were given different amounts of talents, right? 5 talents and 2 talents here for the faithful ones. Different amounts of talents. But 2 faithful servants present their balance sheets. They present them with identical words. And they receive the same praise from the Lord. The same praise. Something's being stressed here by Christ. Notice how they both started. They said, Lord, you delivered to me. Lord, you delivered to me. Oh, they know the goodness and grace of God. That he's the fount of every blessing. They know it. Lord, you delivered to me. Everything good that I have is from your hand, Lord. And I used them. I traded them and I gained more as I lived for your glory and served one another. Lord, you delivered to me. They were humbly thankful to God for his goodness in their lives. Alexander McLaren says this, thankful recognition of God's liberality underlies all joyful and successful service. Thankful recognition of God's liberality, his goodness and blessings in our lives, is what underlies all joyful and successful service. Again, if you have a false view of who God is, it will destroy your service. And you'll end up being the weak, the wicked and lazy slave that ends up in hell with a false view of God, with an idol. Lord willing, we'll focus more on that next Sunday. Thankfulness is what characterizes a Christian. Romans 1:21 are about the pagans who refuse to honor God and give thanks for his goodness as creator. What characterizes a Christian is humble thankfulness to God for his goodness. And that flows out in joyful, successful, faithful service. Okay. The Lord responded to them with the same words. What's he getting at? Different talents. He responds with the same words to let us know what concerns him. He knows full well we have different talents and gifts, different gifts and abilities. He's given them to us in different amounts. What he wants is faithfulness. From you, he wants faithfulness from me. He wants faithfulness from everyone who's in Christ. Faithfulness, faithful service. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Both of them, notice, doubled their talents. The 5 increased 5 more. The 2 increased 2 more. The faithful ones, right? They both had the same percentage of increase. They doubled. They had the same percentage of increase. They doubled. What? Through faithfulness. What do they need to have? Faithfulness. What's the same? Faithfulness. You have faithfulness and you will double in your talents. That's what God wants. He's not looking at the one given 2 talents saying, I expect you to get 5. The great temptation of the one given 5 talents is to not give it their all and only get 2 in increase. It's easy for the one gifted to take it easy preparing for the exam and walk away with a B when somebody else, not gifted, worked their butt off to get the same grade, right? those who've been very gifted, be warned. You and I are not judged by one another. That's a warning of this parable. Do not compare yourself one to another. Some here are gifted with a little grace from God, with little talents. But you are necessary in the body of Christ. What he wants is faithfulness. Double it. That's what he wants. That's what he expects. And he will be filled with joy when you do. If you're here and you've been gifted with a whole bunch of talents and gifts, what he wants is faithfulness. Do not compare. Do not be proud. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's a gift and grace from God that you've been given all these talents. But where more is given, more is accounted. And he wants you to be faithful and to double it, so that when he comes again, he's filled with joy for your faithfulness. Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much will be required. To whom much has been committed of him, he will ask all the more. Notice, God expects different results from each one of us, in other words, because he's gifted us with different amounts of talents. So he expects different amounts. But what he expects the same of all of us is faithful service, faithfulness. Do not compare. Faithfulness will be rewarded with ever-growing capacities and tasks in heaven. It's part of the praise that he gives in verses 21 and 23. I will make you ruler over many things in heaven. We know as many verses on this, but just one of them, Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, Christ said, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In heaven, he's going to make us ruler over many things if we're faithful. We're going to reign and rule with Christ in heaven if we're faithful. Whether you've been given a little or a lot of talents, be faithful. Now, we know at the parable of the minas, which is a different parable than the parable of the talents, but it's similar but different. The parable of the minas in Luke 19, it says in verses 17 to 19, where Christ said in that one, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second one, master, your mina has earned 5. Likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities. So in heaven, we will all reign and rule with Christ. Some will reign and rule over more cities than others. It's okay. It's okay. But he who endures to the end shall be saved through faithful service. You are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. In heaven, according to ever-growing capacities to administer God's gifts and talents, we share in Christ's sufferings and his joys. Is a principle in this parable. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord, the end of the praise in verses 21 and 23. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It pleases. What he wants is faithfulness. To walk by faith in him and his promises, to keep looking to him, gives him delight, gives him joy. Everything God created is for his glory. When things glorify him, he delights in it. Takes great joy in it. And a life that has been lived using his gifts and talents for him, trading and using them for his glory and the good of others, brings him joy and delight. If you ever do, read Piper's book, The Pleasures of God. Oh, he takes delight and pleasure in many things. But this is one that he takes joy in, and we share in that. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It reminds me of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12, where Ezra and the priests are proclaiming the law of God and explaining the understanding and meaning of the law of God to the people. And they weep over their sins, and to know from God's word and his revelation to us that he is not just, but he is a savior. And Nehemiah 8, 10, he said to them, go your way, eat, the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions to those, for another was prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He is just, but he's a Savior, and he delights in saving us, in being good to us, and being gracious to us, and merciful to us, in showering us with many blessings, and in us faithfully using those talents, those gifts and blessings for his glory and the good of others. If we suffer with Christ, we know that we will be glorified together with him. We'll share in his joy when he comes again at his second coming. That's Romans 8:17. Well, point three, the excuse and punishment of the lazy servant. The excuse and punishment of the lazy servant. What did he do? We noted verse 18 that he received his one talent and he dug it in the ground. He hid his Lord's money. He didn't have the banking system that we do today fully, but he, as Christ said, he could have put it in the bank and earned interest. But what people typically did, because of the safest place to put it, banks weren't as secure as today, but they would bury it in the ground for protection. And I want you to think in your mind here, part of his rationalization for his sin is protecting the master's goods by not using them, burying them, but saying, I'm protecting them. I'm keeping watch over them. I'm not taking risks with them. Not exposing them to be laughed at or ridiculed or maybe a mistake with them. I'm not being risky. Remember, faith, if we live by faith, it takes risks. We trust God in the midst of the storms of life. We take risks with the gifts and talents God's given. We walk by faith. Part of his rationalization of sin is, I'm protecting these things you've given me, burying them in the ground. He says, I knew you and that you're a hard man, he says in verse 24. So it's representative here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, God, I know you're hard. You're demanding master, all of your commandments. The lies, its power, the closeness of a lie to the truth is its power. And here you have a half-truth. A half-truth. A half-truth that masquerades as a whole truth is a complete untruth. God is hard. He is holy. He cannot overlook one sin. He is just. How do we know he's just? Look at the cross. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. Why? Because his son bore our sins in his body on the cross. God is just. He is hard. He demands perfection. Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you don't continue in all things written in the book of the law, let him be a curse. Galatians 3:10. He is demanding. He is hard. But that's just half the truth. He's also loving and gracious and a Savior. Right? Look at the cross. This wicked and lazy servant is referred to as unprofitable, verse 30. Unprofitable. In other words, he wasted his life. He wasted it. It's a word that's used repeatedly in Scripture. You think of that summary in Romans 3:10-18 from the Psalms in the Old Testament about sinners. What does it say? They're unprofitable. Their whole lives are unprofitable. Why is that? Because that's Romans 3:12. Just a few verses later, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They don't live for the glory of God with all their gifts and talents they've been given. So they're unprofitable. They don't profit eternal rewards, rewards of grace from God's good hand. Nothing for God's glory. That was this wicked and lazy servant, did nothing for the glory of God. His life was completely characterized as being unprofitable. In other words, talents, gifts and talents not used for God's glory are wasted. Piper has that wonderful book, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste it. Redeem the time. Don't spend your retirement collecting seashells by the beach in Florida and think you've made it to the promised land. Redeem the time. As far as you've been given life and breath and all things, serve the living God. Live for the glory of God. Even one on their deathbed can pray for others. Be a prayer warrior. If you can't do other things physically. God is not only hard, but he is giving. Isaiah 45, verse 21. There's none like God. He is both just and a savior. And a savior. And those who are faithful know it. That God is good. This wicked and lazy servant only focused on the hardness, the demands of God's laws. But he had a bad excuse. Like he came up with it all of a sudden. And in verses 26 and 27, he said, you were a hard man. And he says, I knew in verse 24, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered. He's accusing God of stealing, of gathering and reaping where God never sowed, which is even worse than just saying he's just hard. But he's so hard he even steals, where God never steals. Ultimately, everything good is from the hand of God. So how Christ responds with a response in verses 26 and 27 that says he's not accepting the bad argument, but he's saying, let's just say, for sake of argument, let me continue your thought. For sake of argument, okay? You thought I was a hard person? You thought I gathered where I did not plant or et cetera? Okay. Well, that's even more reason. You should have at least put it in the bank and earn interest. Point Christ is trying to make is to say it's irrational. The excuses the wicked will come up are irrational. They don't make sense. You think you have a hard taskmaster, you'll probably even work harder. So the wicked and lazy servant's view of God was wrong. Not according to God's word. Jude verse 10. The New King James says that the wicked behave like brute beasts. I like the New American Standard Version, that the wicked act like unreasoning animals, brute beasts, unreasoning animals. Sin is not reasonable. And the excuses they come up with will not be reasonable. They'll be irrational. And that's what happens here as well. You thought I was hard? Well, why in the world didn't you just put it in the bank for interest? So what happens? Verses 28 and 29. The one talent, in this parable, the one talent given to that one person was taken away and given to the faithful servant. The principle is we either use them or lose them. That's it. We either use them or we lose them. They're meant to be used for the glory of God and the good of others. And that principle we know is a part of creation, right? You have you known a strong person who lifted a lot of weights and then they didn't do anything for 10 years? They don't have muscles anymore. You either use it or you lose it. We know that with people with our minds, right? You got to be exercising your mind as well, or our memories just kind of fade away. This is a principle of the world. You either use it or you lose it in the midst of our aging and the curse of sin. Okay? But it's a principle as well with the spiritual gifts and talents. Think of Hebrews 5:12 as a part of this, where Paul there writing to Jewish believers, and for this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You either use it or you lose it. You want to really know a subject? Teach it. Use it or lose it. Everyone here who aspires to be a parent, you are to teach and train your children in the way of the Lord. You're called to be teachers. So you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, and as you water others, your children, you will be watered. God will be teaching you in the process as you teach others. Pastor Ron and I have experienced that with the mysterious providence of God at times when we have certain sermon subjects, and then this in the course of the week, God's providence kind of hits us over with a 2x4 about something in the sermon. Like he who waters will be watered. God is always teaching and training us, every one of us. That's how we grow. Use the gifts and talents, whatever it is. And that's how you will grow and increase in those gifts and talents. The wicked and lazy servant. You notice the end here, doing nothing. For God and his glory is enough for hell. Doing nothing for God and his glory is enough for hell. This is about the sin of omission. The sin of omission. We either have the sins of commission, we commit sin and do sin, or we have the sins of omission, where we ought to be doing things and we don't. We omit it. He ought to have been using his gifts and talents for the glory of God, but he didn't. He omitted it. And is referred to as wicked and lazy. And that's why, as Sinclair Ferguson has said, the best definition of human sin in the Bible is Romans 3:23, not living for the glory of God. But the best definition of sin in any human literature is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 14, what is sin? That sin is any want of conformity onto or transgression of the law of God. Any want or lack of conformity onto or transgression of the law of God. You and I, the golden rule is to do unto others as you've been done by. To be doing things, to be using your gifts and talents for the glory of God. A negative golden rule of do no harm won't suffice. That's the way to end up in hell. Thomas Hobbes built a whole secular philosophy on do no harm, a negative golden rule. You follow that libertarian philosophy and you'll end up right in hell. James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers. Walk by faith, trusting in God and his grace through the Holy Spirit. I end with this, okay? What reason did Christ gift some of us to be evangelists and pastor teachers in the church? For what reason are some gifted to be evangelists and pastor teachers in the church? It's one gifts or talent God gives. Why? Ephesians 4:11 states why Christ the Lord has given some to be evangelists and pastor teachers. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the work of service, to spur you on, to call you to service. Use your gifts and talents for the glory of God and to serve one another. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the whole church. Every one of us is necessary here who have been placed here by God's sovereign hand. I have things that you lack, you have things that I lack, and we are to spur one another on to use our gifts and talents for his glory and the good of one another, to walk by faith, so that we would use them and not waste our lives. So that when he comes again, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. We bow before your majesty, before your greatness and your sovereignty, and how you in your omniscience know us individually better than ourselves. You have gifted us with unique natural, and each one here who is saved, spiritual gifts and talents to be used for your glory. I pray that you'd keep us from comparing one to another. We will not be judged on whether or not we compare to an R.C. Sproul or a John Piper or anybody else. But we, dear Lord, are judged completely by what you have given us as a gift and talent. And we are expected to be faithful. And if we are faithful in using them for your glory and our good, we will double them. And we'll receive praise from you and enter into joy with you in heaven, to rule with you and reign. I pray that you'd fill us with faith to use our gifts and talents and not bury them and waste our lives. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.